instead of at the end. And everyone's searching for rewards in this world, in this life, not realizing that there is a life to come in the future. You know, we say it all the time, if you just took a little dot and put it on this wall, that's your life in this world. But the wall represents eternity. Mm-hmm. And everybody wants the reward now.
Right.
But that's not what God says. The reward comes at the end. I played sports my whole life. I never got an award when I entered the game.
What, everybody wants to get a trophy?
Right? It was at the end.
Hasn't this happened before? Wasn't it Constantine that brought all of the world religions and married them to Christianity?
Yeah.
Easter with the eggs and the chicken?
Yes.
Right? Or Christmas with
statues.
Statues and all those things. He brought all of those idolatral things into the body of Christ and changed Christianity.
That's right.
Way back then. There was a time that Christians would never bring a green tree into their house and decorate it with silver and gold.
Christianity was flourishing for 300 years and while it was being persecuted. And then Constantine said, look, people are getting sick of watching us slaughter these people. Nobody cares anymore. Let's marry the two together, and now you have modern Christianity. All those gods, Zeus, Apollo, they now call Peter, Paul.
Right.
And that's where you get us. I was brought up Eastern Orthodox, and they don't have the statues, but they have the icons.
Right.
And what did God say about making images of him?
Right.
And I remember reading history about the Eastern Orthodox, and there was a split between them because they said, we shouldn't be doing this.
Mm-hmm.
But the majority won. We are, the straight and narrow, like we were saying earlier, is this.
Right.
Is anything outside of the bounds of this is heresy.
Right.
Or globalism. Or
worldism.
Humanism.
Loving the world system
rather than
the system that's structurally or constructed inside of the pages of the Bible.
That's what I said. And I think prophecy is so important to understand. It's not just about understanding eschatology. It's understanding that this is going to come to an end.
Yeah.
And when you study prophecy, it really shows you, like Asha says, that you start to see prophecy throughout your whole Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, once God started showing me the truth about a post-trib instead of a pre-trib rapture, I just started seeing it everywhere in my Bible. Every page I was turning, I'm like, there it is, there's a typology of it, there's a similitude, there's an example. It's everywhere.
Quick as the light turns on, you stop running into walls.
Okay, so I just wanted to comment on that, and I think we talked about it earlier. I watched Trump last night, and I see a man who is totally lost.
Yeah.
His language was filthy, disgusting, and this is conservatism. This is where conservative movement, the Republican movement, is going. It's moving away from this.
Right.
Right? And more towards humanism, secularism, but in a conservative way. And they're having a war, and we're the ones who are going to be left out of both.
Right. Yeah.
We're the problem. Mm-hmm. We're the problem.
We're the problem.
Yeah. We got it.
Praise God.
Well, actually, we're the problem and the solution.
That's right.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. This is going to come to an end.
Yes.
It's clear, more than ever before, this is going to come to an end, and the only thing left standing are the children of God and Christ and his kingdom.
Amen.
Okay, so we've been studying the Day of the Lord, and we've been looking at the events. And so we saw that the first thing, you know, I'll say this too, there's other things that are going to happen on that day.
Yeah.
But this is the way I just believe God showed it to me of the major events that take place on that day.
Right.
Not the 7 years, not the time. That day, the sun and the moon are going to get dark, then he's going to appear. And then there's going to be a reaping of the harvest. And the next event we're going to study today is Armageddon. Where are they being reaped, John? Where is the harvest being reaped? Well, they're going there. They're getting reaped, but there's also another reaping of us, too.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So we're going to look at Armageddon. And next week is really important because that's the judgment seat of Christ. That is the Day of Atonement. That's the second last feast that's going to be fulfilled. And that is really going to tie a lot of stuff together here because when he appears, there's a trumpet that's going to blow.
Right.
We are clearly going to go up to him at that time.
Right.
But yet there's people being slaughtered at Armageddon, and at the judgment seat, we're told he's going to raise them up, the heathen. And that's why you'll see, as we move forward, I believe that there's one resurrection, the just and the unjust. I believe there's an order to it. According to 1 Corinthians 15, it says every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. We know there's an order to it because the dead rise first, and then we which are alive and remain. But then there's also a remnant of Jewish people that I believe have to be resurrected on that day. But there also has to be a resurrection of the unjust.
Right.
And that's Revelation 20. We'll get to that.
And Jesus talks about that in the parables.
Absolutely.
The kingdom is likened to, and he uses the fishnet.
And we're going to get into that. I just don't see these being 1,000 years apart.
Yeah.
I see them as the same event. Maybe I'm wrong, but I have to teach it the way I believe God showed it to me. Okay, so Joel 3, last week we looked at the harvest, right? We know that there's a harvest of believers and unbelievers. So if you look at Joel 3, and then from there we're going to go to Luke 17. Okay, so Joel 3 says, 3, 9 to 15. So here's Armageddon here. Proclaim ye among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come ye all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither. Cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. So you can see he's gathering them. They're beating, they're pruning into swords. God is drawing them into the battle, and he's reaping them to Armageddon. So this next verse we're going to read, but we're going to cover next week. Let the heathen, we've talked about this. Let the heathen be wakened. What do you think that means, wakened? It's a resurrection, right? Well, he just slaughtered them in verses 9, 10 and 11, he just slaughtered them in Armageddon, and he's going to awaken them in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit and judge all the heathen round about. Just very quickly. When he comes, he's coming on a horse, right? Well, that's not him sitting. Him sitting in the Valley of Jehoshaphat is judgment seat of Christ. Here he's coming on a horse and he's slaughtering people.
Right.
It's clearly the same day, but not the same event. He has to slaughter them before he can raise them, right?
Yeah, because you can't be raised unless you're dead.
That's right. And it is appointed for man once to die, then cometh the Valley of Jehoshaphat, right?
Which is also known as the Valley of Decision.
That's right.
If you look at Jehoshaphat,
yes.
The word name means to decide.
To decide. It even says that. We'll read on. 13. So here's the harvest. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down. The press is full, and the fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of
decision.
Jehoshaphat.
Amen.
So, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And then he goes on to say, we've already talked about that. So, I don't want to get into the Jehoshaphat yet. That's the judgment seat. We're going to look at that. We're looking at Armageddon. And try to keep me on track, because I can chase rabbits just as much as you guys could lead me down them.
Yeah, you're a good hound dog.
But, I mean, just look at the words that are being said here. So, to me, you have both events there. You have Armageddon, and you have the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to look at the judgment seat next week. So, Luke 17. And some of this is repetitive, but I don't think it hurts to really keep going over these things again and again, because I think it really explains a lot.
Some of us are a little dense and we need to hear it go over.
Starting here.
Yeah.
It's starting right here.
Why did God repeat the same story so many times over and over in the scripture? Right?
Exactly.
Because we're thick-headed.
It is. I mean, this is... God didn't tell you to get the daily bread in your mail and read a verse every day. God told you, dig in, study.
Right.
Study the Word of God. Hear a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. He wants you to go back and forth, back and forth.
Yeah.
And that's what we're doing. We're just in Joel, we're going to Luke.
I call the day right. All
it doesn't feed you. It's nothing.
That's right.
It is a crumb.
You just said it's like giving a starving person a piece of a crumb.
A crumb.
Okay, now you're good for the day.
There you go.
Okay, so Luke 17:24-37. Here comes Christ, for as the lightning that lighteth out of one part of heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. So, first coming, second coming. He's only coming twice. He's already been here once. He's coming one more time. The first time is verse 25, he paid the price for our sins. The second time, he's coming as lightning. Mm-hmm. So here you go. He's going to compare it to an event that took place in the past. For as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. What were the days of Noah? It wasn't his wrath, right? Mm-hmm. God was warning them, and what was Noah doing?
Well, Noah was building, he was obeying God, believing God, walking with God. But the whole generation of the earth, their heart was desperately wicked.
That's right.
There was no chance for redemption.
And what was Noah's, and I would imagine the other seven, what was their job? Preach?
Yeah.
Right?
Preach. Actually, it says go for wood.
Right. Okay, so here's the point. God warned Noah, I'm going to bring this world to an end.
Yeah.
It is your job to warn the people what's about to take place. So, and that's what we're supposed to be doing, because we're the ones who see the end of the world coming. Okay, so look at 27. Who are they? They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark and the flood destroyed them all. So who is the one being destroyed?
Well, everyone except for Noah.
That's right. And he also, if you have noticed, now you have the wrath. Because now he says, those were the days of Noah leading up into him going into the ark. Then he calls it the day of Noah. So now you're going to have God's wrath being poured out. Anything before that is tribulation, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them, some of them. Is that what it says?
Oh.
Dave, what do you think all means?
Oh.
I think it's everything. Oh. Even though shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. I want to keep going. In that day there shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and that he that is in the field, let him not likewise not return back. Here you go. Remember Lot's wife. Mm-hmm. Lot was on her way out.
Yeah.
Lot's wife was on her way out with Lot and the two children. But she looked back.
Mm-hmm. Verse 31 says, let him likewise not return back.
Yeah.
Which is what she did.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. And I really do. I think there's going to be such tribulation that people are going to turn away. And we're told that in 2 Thessalonians, right? They're going to turn away.
Isn't it in Hebrews 10, I think, or maybe it was 6, where it says, my heart has no pleasure in those who turn away, who turn back. Heart has no pleasure. I take no.
That's right.
I have no.
What does he say about the Laodiceans?
Yeah.
I spew you out.
Yeah.
If you turn back, you've lost your faith.
That's it. It's
all. And that means you don't overcome.
That's right. You don't enter.
Can I just say, so I was scammed recently. And my reaction was disappointing. My own reaction. I didn't lose anything, but I feel like the Lord allowed that to happen in that I think we all have to understand that we're going to want to turn back to what
yes.
we know,
yeah.
what is comfortable.
Yeah, it's comfortable.
Yeah.
I'm not, it was, I allowed this person who was watching my bank account get altered while I'm on the phone with him, and I allowed that to cloud my judgment.
Yeah.
To a degree. I didn't, like I said, I didn't end up using it. But this is not a little thing. This is not Lot's wife, which is a flaky woman necessarily.
Absolutely right.
That just turned bad because she missed her kitchen. You know what I mean?
Yeah, right.
We're talking about it is in us to want to go to the food.
Yeah, that's the warning.
To want to go to the comfort.
Yeah.
And so I would suggest, and I shared it with several people, that I really would encourage every believer to sit down and imagine in their minds, all of a sudden they go to their bank and it is closed.
And that
you
is
cannot
coming, right?
Access.
That's
yes,
coming.
It's not an if, right?
Yeah.
It's not an if, it's a when. And I am here to tell you, I would not have thought that I would have gotten as concerned by it as I did. It was my whole retirement savings. I mean, it wasn't a little, you know what I mean? It wasn't a little thing. But I'm saying that when we are really stressed, when we are put in a situation, it is not. Especially in America, where comfort mm-hmm. is so abundant.
Oh, yeah.
I think it is, we can't look at Lot's wife as necessarily a flaky woman that just
right.
wanted to, you know. I think that we genuinely have to challenge ourselves as to what if my house burns down, what then do I do if I lose my bank account?
Yeah, and she was just, she didn't know where she was running to. She had no idea. She was just,
Well, what you're seeing here, Bonnie, is a picture of the world.
Yes.
She wanted to go back to the world.
Yeah, the loophole.
Yeah.
I think it's a sterner warning than that.
Yeah.
Because she had family that was back there that she cared about.
Yes.
Yeah.
And I think this is telling us when this day comes,
yep.
you're more worried about your unsaved
right.
family.
Yep.
He told us to be prepared to leave our father and mother
right.
and son and daughter. You may have to make that decision where you're going to say, I'm going with you as much as I miss them.
Yep.
I can't go there.
And don't forget, she was on her way with them.
Yes.
And she turned back. And like you said, there's this dilemma, like you're saying, of being drawn between the thing we can't see,
right.
that we know is real, and the thing that we can see. But this one's the lie, this one's the truth.
And it's not that you ever lose the fact that you want to see Christ and that you want,
mm-hmm.
it's not that you don't understand that. It's that in our carnal nature,
right.
that's the battle.
Right.
It is in our carnal nature to find comfort, we seek familiar. To find comfort, we seek the family members that we love.
Right.
That we have that care. So I'm not saying that at any point when I was caring was I thinking that Jesus wasn't with me.
Right.
In fact, I prayed, Lord, let this be confounded. It's not like I forgot.
Well, I'll say this. Did you want to make a comment?
Yeah. Well, real quick, when we're thinking about this, Peter said, let us go fishing after the resurrection of Christ.
Yeah.
Okay, let us go back fishing. And they went back fishing, and then Jesus fed them on the seashore. Right. Whatever. And he was cooking some fish. They had caught nothing all night. But their mindset, they said, well, let's go back to what's comfortable. I know how
he
to...
He was supposed to stay on the mountain.
Amen.
He was.
He was supposed to stay where he was. Debbie and I had a small conversation last night where she laughed at me pretty good. I said it was easier before we were in ministry. All I had to do was go to work.
Yeah.
I made a living.
Yeah.
I came home. I shut my truck door. And it was over.
Yeah, that's right.
I didn't have to worry about this stuff all the time, you know. And you know, there was a time that I just read my Bible for fun. Right? I just read and I just enjoyed the Word of God just for fun. And now it's turned into a job.
Right.
You know, it's every time I open the Word, I'm looking for a scripture. I'm looking for something.
That's right.
It's my life now.
It's your life.
Amen.
Yeah.
And so it's no longer a hobby that you do when you want to.
It's
a lifestyle that you must do to survive.
Yeah. It's like Paul enumerated his trials.
Yes.
You know, the daily concern for the church is
right.
based on that long list of terrible things.
Yeah.
That was his ministry, but it was heavy and a burden, and that's
mm-hmm.
what you're saying.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, what did the Bible tell us about tribulation?
About the expected.
Right?
Yeah.
Sure. These things have I spoken unto you that you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So here's the point. He allows these things to draw you to Him.
Amen.
And then He's gonna allow pressure on you to draw you into Him. And that's why I said, these things are faith building that He does in you, and it causes you to draw into a closer relationship with Him when these things do start to press on.
Or you fall away.
Or you fall away, like Lot's wife.
And Peter, he didn't fall away. He just got discouraged with the scene that was happening before him. He went back to something familiar until God called him from the seashore.
That's right.
Something, I finished the conversation that me and my wife had last night, and we came to the problem. And y'all have heard me talk about YouTube. I'm still addicted. Okay? I'm still addicted to YouTube. Those stupid two-minute things where I watch how to work metal, right? But what I'm doing, I'm watching that stuff, and what I'm not doing is looking at this stuff. I only have so many minutes in a day, and I'm wasting it on frivolous, worldly things. And it's not necessarily bad. I mean, I learned how to glass eggs that way. Right? I learned how to make pemmican, right? I want to build a forge in a smokehouse, right? And why? Because I'm weird that way.
Well, and those aren't bad things. It's better than watching some things that people do want to watch.
But like you
said, if it is taking away from this, and you can only do this I study for hours at a time.
Yeah.
But I can't do it all day. At some point, I just got to veg out, put on a hockey game, watch something on YouTube, how to make a panel for a cover.
Right. Yes.
You know, that's fine. But if we're doing that and it's taking away from this,
thank you.
Now we got a problem.
And that's where I'm at. That's where I need your prayer. Because it is taking away from the time I ought to be here. Yeah. Okay? And it's consuming. I should still be able to find joy in the Word of God, reading it. But right now, I'm more like Lot's wife, looking back at the world, you know, trying to entertain my mind instead of allowing God to minister to my heart, my soul.
Well, we're a peculiar people
because we are in the world and we are
children of God, too. While the rest of the world, they're just in the world.
Yeah.
They're just doing what the world tells them to do. While we're in this battle, you know what I mean, between doing spiritual things and having to be in the world.
Right.
Right.
Like the world is, I mean, it is falling apart underneath.
Absolutely. That's what I said. I mean, to me, what was disappointing is seeing conservatism being separated from Christianity.
Right.
That's what I'm seeing. Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's go. So here we go. Verse 33. For whosoever, here's a warning. Mm-hmm. This is a warning. This is not you made some profession of faith and you're good to go now. For whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, so here's the harvest, right? One shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. So the question, they're going to ask him, and they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where what? He's not asking where are the ones being left. They're left. He's asking where are these ones being taken. Right? So he's going to answer. And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So.
Yeah.
Okay. Matthew 24. I get an understanding of this. Because I've heard all kinds of, that is the rapture. You know, it's not the rapture. Well, it is kind of.
Yeah.
It's people being brought to Armageddon.
I never heard that scripture talking about.
No.
Never.
I've heard.
No, you have.
Yeah. Yeah, but I agree with you. This is not going to be talking
about. We're going to have a really big fight.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree.
Yeah.
Matthew 24. Okay, so look at 21. The same word. Same thing here. What was going on in the days of Lot and in the days of Noah? Right here. Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. So there's going to be a time of tribulation. Those days are going to lead up to a day of verse 27. Here it is. We just saw it in Luke 17. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the son, coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, 27 and 28. Yeah, 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. So the carcass is a dead body, right? The eagles are going to feed on it. Okay, I wanted to continue with 36 to 42. So go ahead.
29.
Yeah, go ahead, read it.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Yes. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give her light. The stars will fall from heaven and part of heaven shall be shaken. Again, this thing goes right? In the day of the Lord, you go through those 25 verses and you're going to find the majority of them talk about this.
The sun and the moon darkening, right.
Right.
That's right.
And now we have a construct.
That's right.
That day, what is going on there.
That's right. And this is where we get the idea that this is one day.
Yeah.
Because in Joel, it says, the sun shall be darkened before the great and notable
and
day of the Lord.
It's right after the tribulation of those days.
That's right. So here we can, it's defining it for you that it is literally one day. And the pre-tribbers are clueless because now the day of the Lord means a seven-year period.
Right.
Because we got to be removed before the day of the Lord. Right? So now it's a seven-year period, and it's clear that the Bible says, no, it's not. The day of the Lord is one day.
Right.
And we're looking, the events are there.
After the tribulations.
That's right.
After the tribulations of those days.
So, what's go ahead, Kevin.
I remember, years ago I called in a radio show. I think it was like on the AM. I'm talking decades ago. And I called up and I'm old. And for wheresoever the carcass is, there will be eagles be gathered also. I called in a radio show and asked that, because it's such a strange verse.
And
that's the verse I'm talking about.
Right.
You never hear that talked about.
That's right.
Because
they don't have an answer for it.
Right.
I don't want to get into Jake, but they'll say, well, the rapture's not in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, because that's for the Jews.
Yeah.
And it's clearly there, but that's not it.
Right.
This takes place before when he's gathering people.
Yeah.
Okay. So he's going to compare it again to the days. Think of that. Mm-hmm. Armageddon is being compared to the flood and to Sodom. Okay. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, and marrying, and given in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall it also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. So here's the warning. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come in. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Who's the thief? Christ is.
That's right.
And he's saying he is going to bust up your house if you're not watching.
Right.
Because we already know the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. That's quick.
That's quick.
It's not a 7-year period.
The parable of the 10 virgins.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's right.
Because he comes. You don't know when he's coming.
That's right.
You've got to be prepared every day.
So what are we watching for? I'd say at least two things. Your soul.
Right. You're making sure that you are in Christ. You're sure of your salvation. The things that we're looking for on this plane of that time, there will be devastating things that build up to the day. Right? We'll see the two witnesses. Right? We'll see them.
That's right.
We'll see
the temple.
And it's not a spiritual temple.
That's
this is a physical stick and mortar.
Yep.
Temple that's going to have to be built.
Revelation Revelation 11 makes it clear. It's going to be a physical temple over there in Israel. I need to see that.
Yeah. And so we can't say that this is that yet, but we can say that this is the rising of the little horn out of the ten horns.
That's right.
Okay, so the ten horns are the powers that are running the world system, the ones who make Russia do what Russia does, or Putin, or all that stuff.
Putin's clueless.
Oh, yeah.
So is Biden. They're being handled by wicked spirits.
Yes.
Wicked men being handled by wicked
spirits. Yes.
And God says, go ahead.
Yeah.
Do it.
They're
going to bring all this to an end.
In the hands of their God.
That's right.
Their God is the world system, and they're just a tool in that.
And also, God lets those principalities
play into his. Yes.
Yeah.
Yep.
And so he draws them into the valley of Armageddon. He brings them.
And we're going to see that.
And there are believers sitting in prison.
Yes.
They're being separated from their families.
Yes.
They're starving.
Yeah.
While this takes place. That's our challenge to be ready.
Eddie, you're really starting to see, especially those of us that are in the same age group. You haven't seen it yet, but it's going to get worse.
But it's also going to get better at the same time.
Right.
The physicality of things are going to get worse.
That's
right. But the spirituality is going to explode.
That's right. But we've seen immorality. I'm saying us group here that are all elderly. We have seen immorality hand over multiply. It's almost by the year.
Oh, yeah.
Our giant steps.
Yeah, it's giant. That's right. Okay, so Matthew 13, we did this last week, but I don't think it hurts to look at it again. Who's being taken where? There's carcasses. There's a harvest, obviously, going on here because they're being taken.
Right.
So Matthew 13, and just real quick, 39. Doug, you want to read that? 39 to 43.
Okay.
And then we'll go to Revelation 14.
39 to 43.
Right.
The enemy that sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear.
This is solid Bible doctrine.
Right.
Yeah, there's no gray area here. This is solid teaching. He says, gather the tares to burn them, to be burned. But gather the children, and then when after they're thrown, then we get the kingdom. That's tabernacles. So here's what seems to be a contradiction to Revelation 14, because you see the believers going first, where he's saying the unbelievers are going first, right? But that's not when we get the kingdom. We get the kingdom when he throws them into the pit, and then we get married at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is after Armageddon, which is after the judgment seat of Christ. The final event is the wedding feast. That's when we get the kingdom. But before that, we're still going to get caught up to him, but not receiving the kingdom. Does it make sense?
Mm-hmm.
There's a chain of events that have to take place, because clearly we don't get the kingdom till they're thrown out.
Right.
Okay, so Revelation 4. I'll show it. Revelation 14. And you can see the chronology here. 14, and I looked, behold, a white cloud, and upon the white cloud, one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and a sharp sickle. So he's going to reap the believers. So clearly this event takes place before he throws them into the pit. So this event takes place first, and then he throws them into the pit. Then we get the kingdom. So look at 18 to 20. And another angel, I like what Doug said, man. This is very, you caught me to think about this. An angel is telling the one sitting on the cloud, go reap the harvest. He's being told by God, go tell what I believe is probably Jesus. Right?
Yeah.
So he's a messenger. I never saw it that way before. And another angel came out of the altar, which had power over fire, Asha, fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast them into the great winepress, so here you go, of the wrath of God. Now we have an event. There's a winepress, Armageddon. There's the wrath of God. That's what he did at the flood. That's what he did at Sodom. This is no longer tribulation. Are we appointed to wrath?
No.
We just got removed. Right, it's right there in 14:14. We just got removed, and now he's going to pour his wrath out. Okay, verse 20, and the winepress was crowded without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Who believes their Bible? Who believes God said to the donkey, speak, and it spoke? I believe this.
Yeah.
I take this literally.
Well, it's a very specific measurement. In any time God uses a specific measurement or a specific event, it will happen exactly that way.
How are you going to get that much blood in one area unless all the world is there?
Right. And it's got to happen all at once.
That's right.
Because blood coagulates outside of the body rapidly.
That's right. So, I mean, look, we're probably down to 3 billion people at that point. Right? Maybe even less than that. He's still going to have to pull out the believers. I don't know what percentage there is. But you're talking about, in Matthew 24, Luke 17, makes it clear, they're all being harvested to the Armageddon.
Right.
And we'll look at it some more. But they're all being brought there to slaughter. So you think of a slaughter of that many people, I think it makes sense. That
don't forget the horses.
And the horses, too. That's right. So I'm just thinking, take your Bible literally.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't need somebody to say, well, that really means spiritually. No, take your Bible literally.
How long is a furloin?
I have no idea.
1,600 furloins?
But if it's the horse's bridle.
Yeah, I know how hard that is.
Go ahead, Dale.
So could you just clarify? So are you saying 14 through 16 is the rapture of the righteous?
Yeah.
And 17 through 20?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's 184 miles.
184 miles. Which is really interesting.
One mile? Or
all of them. All right, which is pretty interesting from the valley down to Jerusalem. Guess how far that is?
Yeah.
140 some odd miles.
That's what I was saying. It's going to fill with that.
See what they miss out on trying to spiritualize or trying to, I'm trying to think of the word, like, you know, it doesn't really mean what it means.
It's all
the Gnostics.
Take it literally. You could learn so much by taking your Bible literally. When it says the day of the Lord, what does the day mean?
Yeah.
Well, you know, I've
had 7 years. Every year is 7 years.
Yeah.
Right?
Right? I mean, a day means a day.
Right.
You know, I was so frustrated with this because people at the church I was going kept saying, no, that's the 7 year period. That's Jacob's trouble. I'll show you Jacob's trouble.
3.5 years.
It's not even, it's
one day.
You want to see it?
Yeah.
And I kept, so you know what I did? I changed the word day.
Right.
God said, okay, change the word day. It's like 1,400 times it's mentioned.
Right.
And here I am like a moron for 3 months because I have to prove to somebody a day means a day in the Bible.
But when you are proving it to them.
He's doing it for me.
You are proving it to you.
Absolutely.
I mean, I find that when I look it up to defend a position or whatever, sometimes I'm wrong, right?
That's
but
right.
Other times it just reinforces it. Yes, God is good.
Yes.
He's perfect. And everything is here.
Wendy, you're right, because and that's when I started realizing God is doing these things where he brings up these contradictions people bring to me or these discussions or debates, and he's doing it for me to show me his word because he knows I believe this.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact is, I actually went back, I said, a day means a day. And they said, well, we don't care what you say.
Yeah, I think it's got to be defined by the context. Because a day, we can use the phrase back in the day. know about Greek. You know the Greek.
Right.
I don't know if that's a specific day.
But these are modern phrases. Right.
I mean, there are figures in Greek.
Yeah.
Modern. Today we say back in the day, or he was great in his day. These are modern terminologies.
Yeah.
But when you take the Bible,
well,
a day to today.
That's in the Hebrew, and you've got Genesis.
That's right.
That's an undetermined period of time. It's defined by the content of the verse.
Why? And we know it's a 24-hour period.
That's why we know that's a literal day there.
It is not
right.
The word
because
itself. It is where the word is.
Yeah, it's
yeah.
The content
yeah.
of
it's
the
always your context.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's
but he even defines it. He says night and day. That's 24 hours in our life.
That's right.
It's always 24
exactly.
hours.
Even in Genesis, where people want to make these millions of years, it says the evening in the morning were the first day.
But I think it's an important point because I do think that I have myself looked up specific words and what they mean. And it is true that what I think, if I understand Rory, what you're saying is that the term day in and of itself could be different things.
Yes.
But in the context of Genesis, it is a 24-hour day. But it doesn't mean that you can say, well, here's the definition, so this is what it always will
mean. Well,
in Noah's
day. That was the time that it was born all the way to the time it was
yes.
away, right?
But even, I mean, you see, he clearly, when he's talking about the days of Noah,
he uses the plural.
Right.
God knows what he's doing. When he says day, he means day. When he says days, he means day.
That's days. The lifestyle, lifetime.
That's
context
right.
matters because
absolutely.
In the day that you sin, you're going to die. That's
right.
what he was told
Adam. That's right.
And Adam lives not a thousand
that's
years.
Right.
He dies. Which explains kind of what Peter was talking about that day.
Right.
So, but it again was context. It told you what it was.
Absolutely.
It told you exactly.
Yep. So, actually, that was, of course, it's true because God said it. So, in the day Adam sinned, he died.
Literally, yes.
He died. Although he lived, he was already dead.
Yep.
There were two parts to that.
Two parts to that.
Yeah.
There was when his body died,
yeah.
and there was when his spiritual death.
I agree. I think the Bible, if you study it, and I don't think it's a gray area or speculation, I think he had a resurrected, white raiment on them.
Right.
And when they sinned, it came off of them.
Yeah.
But that's
because
the picture of the spiritual and the physical living in the same time period.
Right.
Thank
absolutely.
You. Absolutely.
That's good.
And so if you really look into that account of when Adam sinned, what happened to him? They realized they were naked.
That's right.
So something visually changed.
That's right. That's
okay.
right. Yep. And
so,
they tried to cover
and
themselves.
And then they had to cover themselves.
That's right.
And
God slays blood. God sheds blood, and He covers them.
Yes.
It's a picture.
It is a picture.
Yep.
So
all in man, blood was created correctly.
Yes.
Man fell.
Mm-hmm.
God's going to pay the price with blood, and He's going to clothe him with righteousness.
Created correctly and eternally.
Right.
He was an eternal being. Let us make man in
that's
our
right.
image.
Don't forget, He says hell was made for who?
His angels. Yeah, it was never meant for mankind to be there, but because Adam,
even though he knew it would,
amen. You know, well, we have places that we build that some folks you don't want your kids to go to, right? Like a freezer, you don't want your kids to go to the freezer, right? But you know they will. So on the side of the road, so you make sure you take the doors off. God knew that they were going to go in there, but He didn't want them to go in there.
Right.
They had a free will, you know. Although He knew that they would eat the fruit that would take away their.
Yeah, but if He's going to have fellowship, He needs somebody with free will.
And
he doesn't need a robot.
He doesn't need a robot.
Yeah.
The judgment is there, and we know that, and we're going to see that.
Yeah.
But always remembering is fellowship, the joy that was set before Him.
Yeah.
Fellowship with us who have a free will, who chose to follow Him,
our religion.
The power of the Spirit, right?
Yeah.
And I think there's going to be moments in our lives as we go through tribulation that we're going to be clinging to that truth that He loves me. He loves
that's
me.
Right.
No matter what I'm going through, no matter what I'm seeing, no matter how my heart is breaking for the things that I'm seeing, He did this in love. He loves us.
Man had to fall. Because if man doesn't fall, he doesn't have a choice. To choose God. And like you said, he's not making robots. He wants a relationship. The only way I can have a relationship
is I want to be with you. You know, I want fellowship. I want to be around. I want to have that.
Yeah.
You know?
Okay, Revelation 16:12. Yeah, I want to make a comment too about what we just read in 14:8. Obviously, there's a harvest going on there. There's a harvest of a resurrection, of a rapture, and there's a harvest of people being brought to Armageddon.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So think wheat and the tares, you know, the good fish and the bad fish, and the sheep and the goat. Okay, so Revelation 16:12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the earth might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. There's a flood coming of wickedness, of
yes.
spiritual wickedness. And for they are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and what? And what?
The whole world.
The whole world. Not some. The whole world. And why? To gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. There, here it is again. Behold, I come as a thief.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed. Here's the blessed. Revelation 20 says there's one resurrection, the blessed and the cursed. The resurrected to righteousness and the resurrection to the second death. Blessed, the first group there are the blessed. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I got verse 17. And he gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew called, in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it's done. This thing, what is that? What do you think that means? It's done.
It means it's finished?
What do you think when he says the harvest is the end of the world? What do you think that means? It's the end of the world.
Yeah.
Okay, so Revelation. Oh, so I just want to look at Revelation 12. There's a little more going on here. Revelation 12, 13. Look at 13. Revelations. Do you read Revelation 12? And there's a big picture going on there. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So now we get an idea of who the woman is, right? Clearly, it's heavenly Jerusalem and her children. Because he's cast to the earth. And who's the woman? We know that the woman is heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place where she is nourished for a time and a half time, 3.5 years. From the face of the serpent. It means his face is on the earth. Right?
Persecuting the children.
That's right. That's right. And remember somebody else that fled into the wilderness for how long? Elijah. We're going to get into 144,000 when we're done with the day of the Lord.
So you're saying the woman is, I've always understood the woman is the church.
It is.
Okay.
But the church is heavenly Jerusalem, okay. Although we haven't achieved it.
Remember, we are that building, the heavenly
That's right.
building. You know?
Yeah.
When John sees the temple coming down as a bride adorned for her husband, that is the
That's
glory
right.
of the saints of God
yeah.
coming.
So you, in other words, you still have heavenly Jerusalem, the church up there, but they're here too, because we haven't achieved this yet.
Right.
And we're being persecuted, pressed down. Tribulated, right, before that, because that's coming here.
Right.
So is this the other component to the tares are taken to Armageddon?
Yeah.
This is the woman is then hidden?
Well,
church.
It goes to her place.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, clearly there are people that are going to be hidden. There are going to be people that are being persecuted in jail. So, I mean, there's a whole multitude of people. But the whole idea is we're the woman.
Okay.
Right?
And you're not saying
Psalm
this is the last day, right?
Right.
Because of the times, time.
It's right.
Right. Half time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
In the verse before that, and when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, doesn't sound like he was cast under the earth. he's now told he's going to be cast out.
That's right. Well, here's what I think happens. I think he comes down, he opens up the bottomless pit with 3.5 years to go, but he doesn't realize he can't go back and forth anymore. So he's on the earth for 3.5 years. He possesses the Antichrist, but on that day he realizes, I can't go back anymore.
Do the rest come down?
I think they come down with him. That's what I think.
At this time or at the last day?
I think at the last day they come down, because I think the ones
he's the only one here.
Yeah, because what's he doing? He's opening up the bottomless pit. Yes. And the horde, the demonic horde.
Seems to make sense with everything it's saying.
That's right. Because, you know, and that's what I said. I think a lot of people want to say, well, they're on the earth for 3.5 years. I don't think so. I think they realize that can no longer go to and fro anymore on the day of the Lord.
Yeah.
So they're on the earth wreaking here. He's on the earth wreaking havoc. And now on the day of the Lord, he's like, I got to get out of here. And he can't go anymore. Why? Because God, read Isaiah 14. God made him like a man.
Right.
And you are going to die like a man. And hell is removed to meet you at your death.
Right. And remember, oh, go ahead.
We should finish 15 through 17.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that goes along with what we were just reading in 16.
Right.
I saw three unclean spirits come out of the dragon, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. And a serpent cast out of his mouth word, a flood after the woman. A flood. There's your flood of wicked spirits going forth, that he might cause to be carried away, that she might be carried away in the flood. So they want us dead.
Right.
There's a flood of iniquity, spirits possessing people, wanting to kill us, imprison us. They want us dead. And so here you go. If the earth is going to open up its mouth, where are these people going?
Well, to hell. To the grave.
Okay, look.
The same place that the folks who stood against Moses.
There's the typology.
The typology shut them down. Another typology about the angels or the sons of God going into heaven and standing before God is in Job, where God called them up for their day to converse.
Yep.
You know, so they've got to be invited in.
Absolutely. So let's finish at 16. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. What's the flood, Kev?
Flood of the nations.
The nations, people. Revelation 17 makes it clear. The waters are people. So it's going to swallow up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war, Armageddon, with the remnant of her seed, and which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Keep an eye on that when you're reading Revelation. This is what I started to notice. These two always go together. Those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to say it again. We know nobody's saved by keeping the law.
Right.
But I do believe in that last 7 years or 3.5 years when they are practicing the law.
Right.
I think this is a remnant of people that want to get right with God again. Yeah. And God is going to honor that. I think that's the third that are saved.
Just as he honored it when the sacrificial system was
put in. Yes, the ones that did it,
he
honored that, and they got saved. Not because they kept it, because they believed God and said, I need to do this. Go ahead, Donnie.
So in verse 15, is this a point where you're saying the nations come out against the church at this point? Because you said the flood, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water is the flood after the woman. So you're saying the flood is nations as people?
Yeah.
So at this point, is this when the nations, well, the world comes against the church?
Yeah.
For the last
time? Yeah. Yeah, I do believe it.
That's when we're fully considered the enemies of the state.
That's right.
And there is a scripture that says the flood, because I always have a hard time with what we call like spiritualizing words. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah.
But there is a scripture that does relate flood or water to people.
Right.
Okay, so in Revelation 17:15.
One thing, too, I think we should consider is that it might take the earth 5 months to swallow.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Just as it was in the days of Noah, it took 5 months for the water to depart from the earth.
How long was Elizabeth hidden before she brought forth the forerunner? 150 days.
Yeah, there's a thing about 5 months, too, in Revelation that I can't really put my finger on now, but it mentions the 5 months.
Yeah, it says that if people won't want to die, but they can't
yeah,
die
right,
for 5 months.
I was trying to think what I
So let me just give you the verse Wendy brought up. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.
Where is that?
It's Revelation 17:15.
Thanks.
Okay, so you can see this. Oh, go ahead, Gail. I'm sorry.
Is this just... Are we reading this section to, it's another thing that's going on in Armageddon? Or, like, now we're talking about the general church being persecuted?
Well, I think, Gail, that's why this is such a hard study to do, because you could see how they're all intertwined with each other. We're talking about this event, but yet you're seeing other events that take place during that time, too. You know what I'm saying? So there's always this view, the focus on it, but then there's always a back up and look at the big picture view.
Yeah. Okay.
Jay?
Well, Satan's going to be the Antichrist for 42 months.
Right.
Making war against the saints.
Yeah.
Right.
So you've got 42 months.
Great tribulation. You know, and I do think there's something that Jake said a while ago about a 7-year period. You know, I mean, a lot of, we're focusing on this 42 months, but he does say in Daniel, in the midst of the week.
Yes.
So, I mean, if we have 42 months to go, and that's when he steps into the temple in the midst of the week, that means there's another 42 months somewhere.
Right.
I just don't know where it is, but it could be this treaty that's confirmed. It doesn't mean we have to
know about it. Yeah.
Right? It just, there's a treaty that has to be. So there is something that triggers, I believe, a 7-year period, even though I don't think we'll know it. You know, we're focusing on the Great Tribulation.
Right. Yeah. Analogy just popped into my head that made me crazy. Have any of us ever taken apart a baseball or a golf ball? You cut it open, right? What's on the inside? A mass of strings or rubber bands that are all twisted and monks or. But they are one thing, right? And that's what we're seeing here in the Revelation. It's this mass of information circled around a core, which is the end times scenario. And all of these things, and then covered in a shell, which is the mystery of what's on the inside.
Right.
So we can see the outside of it. In this body of believers here, we have the fear and the guts to pull back the outer shell and to see what's on the inside.
And for me, it's not so much that we need to understand what's going
right.
on, only because we know we cannot. But I will say that I think these are the places where God will encourage our soul, encourage our heart when we are walking, when we are being persecuted, we say, I know what this is.
Yeah,
I know the scripture.
Yes.
This is the
age,
and I will be encouraged that he is on the throne,
that's
that
right.
I see him, that he blessed me to be able to see that, and that will be encouraged.
That's right.
That's what I think these discussions and this journey does. Is
what prophecy does, Wendy, is it causes you to study your whole Bible.
Yes.
Yes.
That's faith building. Jesus said, I'm putting it wrong, but he says, don't despise prophesying. And there's a lot of people in what we consider our brothers and sisters. Church says, don't touch it. Stay away from it. We've made too many predictions in the past. We've been wrong. Stay away from end times. Stay away from prophecy. But we're saying, no, God has it here. It's here for us. God already knows how this is going to play out.
Mm-hmm.
It's here for us to dig in and come together in fellowship and unity and study these things.
To seek out the mysteries of God.
It's here. Why would I look? There's a blessing in reading the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
God said it. He says it at least 3 times. There's a blessing in reading it, and people say, well, what difference does it make?
Right.
It could make the difference of your soul.
Mm-hmm. And it's the difference with the truly fellowship.
That's right.
That's
right.
Other believers and talking about God.
That's right. Faith coming by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Prophecy causes you to dig deep.
Yep.
Okay.
That's why I love this church. We break goals where no man has gone
before. Yeah.
And that's right. Yes.
Yeah.
We all want to get those little diamond things that we can talk to each other with.
Yeah. I feel when the first day I was here, I feel like I was set free. that I was set free from the shackles that were holding you back, being allowed to share with your brothers and sisters what God is teaching you.
Yeah.
You know, sit down, shut up, you know, you got your own views, you stand, don't bring your stuff up. I'm up there, I'm preaching, I call the shots.
It's a congregational church.
Yeah. This is a congregational church. We talk about it all the time. This is what I believe the early church looked like. I really do. I think the churches that we're seeing, I'm not sure that's what the early church looked like. Okay, Revelation 19. We're not going to get the wrong again. That's all right. Okay, no, I just... This is great. I love this. I love the interaction.
Yeah.
I love it.
Well, again, this is what studying God's Word
is
meant to be. It's not about one person giving their opinion.
Yeah.
This is my opinion about Scripture, and you've got to, like you were just saying.
Yeah, I'm just presenting it the way God showed it to me to present, and then everybody else jumps
in. Well, the Holy Spirit starts working.
That's right.
Oh, that was close. And Kevin and Jacob and John and all the folks that add to this. This is the richness of the body of Christ communicating underneath the authority of God.
You know, when I first started coming here, an interesting thing that was a common theme was, I just want to know the truth.
Right.
He said,
as I was getting ready to say that, I think that's what brings us together.
That's right.
Because we're not afraid to say, if it's not the truth, I don't want to go there.
I just want to know the truth.
Yeah. What if you say it's the truth, you better have something to back it up.
That's right.
You know, don't give me your opinion, because we'll mop the floor.
That's right.
Our opinions don't matter.
You know, I've seen a lot of opinions. Well, I believe the day of the Lord is 7-year period. It's Jacob's trouble.
You know, I was just thinking about my own salvation. And it was prophecy that brought me wanting to know something. And I'm thinking maybe when we witness, we maybe ought to start with authenticating this.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yes.
Because then when it says something, they'll say something.
That's
what happened to me. God authenticated this first.
Yeah. That's right.
And then when I read it, I then believed it.
What did the people that are trying to argue with Jesus say? He speaks with authority.
Right.
This is a Jesus. This right here is Jesus. Right here.
Jesus said so many times in the old, when they preached the gospel, it was the Old Testament.
Right.
Yeah.
The early church fathers and
that's right.
All
absolutely.
It was the prophets that they preached.
Right.
Yep.
So
that's right.
It was solidifying and validating.
Yep.
This is the word of
it's
God.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
It's right. Okay, so you guys turn to Revelation 19. I want to read you something that we've been talking about. Jeremiah 30. Don't turn there. You're in Revelation 19. As for the day is great, and there is none like it, even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The day. But yet they've made the Jacob's trouble a 7-year period.
Wait, where are you?
It's Jeremiah 30.
He's Jeremiah, but we're in Revelation 19.
Right? So once again, these are things I started seeing that they would say, well, the day of the Lord, that's Jacob's trouble. That's for the Jews. That's not for us. We're removed. Jacob's trouble is one day. What day? At the end.
Right.
Okay, now Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open. What event is that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen.
And behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Two events. Judge and make war. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. What just happened? He just got a resurrected body. And we're following him, and he's dipped in blood. He's the one slaughtering people. And out of his mouth go a sharp sword that he should smite the nations. Did I read that right? Out of his mouth go a sharp sword that he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. If you chase that, the rod of iron, ruling them, it's the event of him slaughtering people. It's not a time where, okay, now I'm going to rule over you. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord. He destroys them here. The rod of iron is smashing vessels of potter's clay. He's smashing them as the chaff. There's nothing left of them. That's what that means, to rule over them. It's their final destruction. That's when he destroys them, because this is Armageddon right here. It's his wrath. So clearly you can see he's slaughtering them there.
I always in my walk had a hard time with the fierceness, the rage, until over the past years, we've seen the murdering of children, we've seen the corruption of men and people doing it for money, it for power and crushing. And now, at this stage in my life, hearing the things I've heard, I understand.
Well, you're seeing it take place. The deep state, the globalists, the Satan worshipers, they don't want to give up power. That's because one event is leading to the next event. COVID, wars, rumors of wars, pestilence. They do not want to give up power, even though you see a great pushback amongst world people against their power. They're still saying, no, we're going to bring on a war. We're going to bring on a pandemic. They do not want to give up their power. That's right.
They say they're going to kill Christ and God.
They do. They do.
But what we're really seeing here is the dividing, where you sift things, all right, to get the finer and the finer and the finer. So you start out with a big grade, and then all those that can fall through it go through it, and then he sifts it again with a finer grade, and then a finer grade, and the cream or the best, the gold gets caught in the finest parts of the fabric when you're using a sluice box. Right? So the same thing is happening here in a real world situation. God is pushing us through this place. He's gleaning out the rocks and the sand and all that other stuff, that the glory of God can be caught. And the majority of the stuff that you run through a sluice box is garbage. Only the finest material get caught in the bottom layer. That's us.
Think about Jesus when he was talking about the woe unto them that we're talking about the young young children are better than millstone of ash and then thrown into the depths of the sea. We know that much of the underpinning that's going on with these globalists, it's pedophilia,
absolutely,
human sacrifice, torture,
and
all that stuff that goes along with it. So he did. Jesus did pronounce his fury right back then against that.
Let me just couple verses here about, because people see that word rule and they assume it's a period of time of ruling over people, but it's clear that means it's their final destruction.
Right.
Because Revelation 2:26, he gives us this power, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As vessels of potters, they shall be broken in shivers. Psalm 2, thou shalt break them, O Lord, with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. That's only a few of verses. That when he comes and is ruling over them, it's their final destruction. He crushes them, he destroys them like Boaz. He's separating the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff is going to go into to get burned. Okay, so let's continue. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh. Oh boy. Thank you. Written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember that. Remember that right there. Remember that. Hang your hat on that. He doesn't lose.
Right.
You know, I say this too. It says that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord, but yet it is, the kingdom is called kingdom. His kingdom of God. Not kingdoms.
Right.
The kingdom of God. And that's more proof that when he destroys these nations, their kingdoms are done, and his kingdom is the only one left. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, cried with a loud voice, to all the fowls that are in the midst of heaven, come gather yourselves together to the great supper, to the supper of the great God. That he made the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, which wrought miracles, listen to what it says, and before which deceived them, and received the mark of the beast, and worshipped his image. These both were cast lot?
Alive.
Alive. That means they had to die once already. You see, they immediately go to the... This is the second death. Right. But where are they going? Into the lake of fire. While everyone else goes down into hell, these two, which are beasts, they're not human, they're beasts, they die. It is a point for man once to die, then to judgment.
Already, yeah.
And they go immediately to the lake of fire.
Well, we know one of these individuals is the son of perdition.
Absolutely.
Right? So that would indicate that he is Judas.
That's right.
We know that Judas hung himself and busted under the rock.
Right? Called him a devil.
We called him a devil. And he went to his place.
He went to church.
Right? Right?
But he's not the one mentioned, is he? Isn't this the false prophet and the beast?
Well, the beast is the Antichrist.
Right.
Which would be Judas.
Judas.
Yeah. Son of perdition. And the other one, like you said, is his forerunner.
Yeah.
The false prophet.
Whoever that is...
We think he's Jewish.
Right.
Not
100%. Right, yeah, right, yeah.
Yeah.
I think he is.
When you tie the verses, when he calls him a devil, and the only two mentions of son of perdition, one is Judas, the other is the Antichrist, you could start tying these things together. Plus, it means that he was already alive once, because it is a point where man wants to die.
It seems pretty airtight.
Well, he's going, don't forget, they're being cast alive. He just slaughtered them at Armageddon. And they're being cast alive into the lake of fire. Well, what happened?
Armageddon? Valley of Jehoshaphat.
He's going to raise the heathen and judge them.
And remember, Adam died the day that he ate the fruit that he wasn't supposed to, but he lived for another 900 years.
Right.
Yeah.
Of course,
so he was dead, but alive.
Thank you. Here, let me wipe that on you. Okay. Okay, you guys turn to Jeremiah 25. I hear you go like this
one. One of the things they do in a torture situation to torment somebody is to convince them that their family is dead.
Yes.
Right.
So they tell them over and over and over, your family is dead. They're not there anymore.
That's right.
And the individual comes to believe that.
That's right.
Because it's their terror. It's their anguish,
which
right?
Be
our goal.
Jeremiah 25. I'm sorry.
I just understand that on a personal level, for all of these things, on a personal level, it's what you said. Hang your hat. Of all things that you've ever experienced, understand that the enemy wants to deceive you.
That's right.
The enemy wants to convince you that you are not loved, that you are not valued, that Jesus Christ did not die for your sins, and that you are not forgiven.
And that he doesn't like you.
And
he doesn't. You sin again.
Yes.
You sin again. He doesn't want you. He can't stand you.
And that's on that personal level, everything we're learning about. No. Christ reigns, and no matter what I see with my eyes, no matter what I experience in my flesh, know Christ reigns.
You're going to be judged on what you believe.
Yes.
Not how many times you sinned after you were a believer.
Yes.
You're going to be judged on what you believed. And you believe he died for your sins. It doesn't give you a license to go do what you want. But he knows you're going to sin.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you're in Jeremiah 25. I want to read 32:33. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. They are no more called the valley of Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Topheth, there shall be no peace. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. So you see how these all come together?
That was 17 what?
There was 7, 32, and 33. You're in 25. I just wanted to read that.
He was just reading it.
You're in 25. I was reading 7. I just want you to see how the Bible works. When you read stuff like this and you see it in Revelation, it's talking about the same event. Okay, 25, 15 to 33. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel.
Read 15 to 33.
15 to 33. Take the wine cup. The wine cup. Does that sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
It's Revelation 16. The wine of his fury without mixture. The wine cup at my hand, and cause all the nations whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword I will send among them. And I took the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. So if you just keep reading down through here, I don't want to go through all that. You read it on your own. But he's talking about his wrath on these nations. Okay, verse 26. And all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink of them, of the wine. Verse 28. And it shall be, if they refuse to take up the cup in thine hand to drink, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I bring evil in the city which is called by my name, and ye shall be utterly unpunished. You shall be utterly
it's a question mark.
And ye shall be utterly unpunished. Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for the sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. And he shall mightily roar upon his habitation, and he shall give a shout. See how these sound familiar? A shout, the voice of the archangel. And they that tread the grapes, there's the treading of the winepress, and all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even from the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. And he will plead with all flesh, and he will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind, get caught up in a whirlwind, right? And shall be raised from coast of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be in that day, from one end of the earth even unto the other of the earth, and shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. These speak to me. These things are clear to me. There's no gray area here. When God's had it up to, I can't believe he hadn't had it up to here with us right now.
Yeah. Well, he's something in mercy.
Right? It really showed. When I study this, I'm not just looking at what he's going to do to them. I'm thinking about what a merciful, long-suffering, full of compassion God we have, that even now he's
over. This one you really grasp on. You know, James talks about judgment.
Right.
You make yourself judges. You understand that God is the judge. Mm-hmm. The severity of his judgment and how all-encompassing it is
enormous.
His judgment is incredible.
That's right.
And his long suffering is his judgment too.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen.
This is beyond fathom.
Yeah. So we're not done with this. We're gonna be in part two in Armageddon next week.
Sounds like they're gathered too. It's gonna be by the whirlwind.
By a whirlwind, right? Which makes sense to what we've been reading.
It makes sense to what happens with Elijah.
That's right.
The whirlwind is a big deal.
That's right. It's going to, you get caught up in that.
So yeah, and he says from the coast. Yeah.
One people are going to go to him. Another people are going to go get slaughtered.
Right. So in Jeremiah 15:3, he talks about the cup of wrath, right? Take a cup from my fury, the fury of my hand, and cause all the nations and all sinners to drink it. Revelation 18 and 3, all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth will have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth will wax rich because the abundance of her delicacies. All right, again, you have the same scenario painted in a different canvas.
Oh, yeah, this is Jeremiah 51.
Here's the point, Kevin. I think, you know, when we listen to our prophecy teachers, we've been led that there's going to be like some battle between some Chinese army and the people over there. And that's not what's going on here. He's gathering all the unbelievers.
Yes.
You hate me? I'm going to bring, whether you want to come to this war or not, I'm going to gather you there and I'm going to slaughter you.
Everyone who drinks of the fornication of the queen Babylon.
It's a golden cup of the Lord's
hand. That's right.
Lord's hand.
Yeah. So everybody that's why we're told not to love this world, the
IAS
system, or the
come out from among
her. Come out from her.
He who loves you. Go ahead, Nancy.
I'm just going to say this also goes along with Psalm 2.
Amen.
Why do the heathen rage on people imagine a vain thing?
Yeah.
I'll laugh at them. He's going to gather them. This is going to come to an end.
Yeah.
And then, like I said, remember, you know what? Let's just pray. Lord, we remember that you are the victor, that you win, and that we would be counted worthy to be found into your kingdom. Lord, let us never forget that we are at war with the devils. They hate you. They hate us because they hate you, and they want to destroy us. Let us put a hedge of protection around us, Lord, to protect our soul from them, to not end up like Lot's wife, but to be faithful unto the end, that, Lord, we may be gathered to you into your kingdom. We are so thankful that you are long-suffering and full of compassion, that you would open up doors of opportunity, that when that day comes, there could still be a remnant of people saved on that. Lord, you are kind and you are merciful. And I thank you for this group. I thank you for the unity in this church. I thank you for this Bible, which is Jesus Christ speaking to us. And I thank you for his shed blood, which has dug us out of the pit we have dug ourselves into. Let us never forget your mercy and your loving kindness. And as Curtis brings forth more of the word of God, Lord, keep feeding your sheep. Just keep feeding us. Draw us nearer to you. In Jesus' precious name.
Thank you.